Shall we kneel in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, as we once more today bow our knees before Thee, we are thankful that You have set aside this day that we can rest before Thee, that we can separate ourselves from the world for a few hours to contemplate You and to rest and to recharge our batteries for the remainder of the week. I ask, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit would continue to abide with us, that You'd forgive us the weaknesses that we have, that You'd strengthen us against the wiles and the influences of Satan in our lives, that You would strengthen our hearts and our minds, that our thoughts and our desires would always be pure and righteous before Thee. If we've erred before Thee, Father, I do pray that You'd strengthen us, that we could overcome those things in our lives that would not be pleasing in Your sight, that perhaps we've offended people, perhaps we've done things that have offended You, and I pray, Father, that You'd strengthen us. I ask, Father, that You would be with the speaker of the hour this night, that as he stands before You, that You would give him liberty of thought and expression, that the message that You'd have for us would be given in purity and in plainness, and that You'd touch the hearts and the minds of those of us who would listen, that we would be able to understand the words and we'd be able to apply them to our lives to better serve You. I pray, Father, for the sick and the afflicted that we have, the physical needs of life as well as the spiritual and the emotional. I pray the strength and the power of Thy Holy Spirit to rest upon us. We do commend ourselves into Thy keeping, thanking You, Father, for Your watch care, for Your protection, for Your patience with us, for the many blessings that we've received from Thy hand. And this I ask in the name of Christ. Amen. We'll continue with the use of number 127. 127. Shall we stand? I'd ask that you would offer your silent prayers for our brother as he stands before us tonight, that the Lord would truly use him, and pray for ourselves, that we'd be receptive to the message that the Lord has for us tonight. Give to you, Elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here tonight. It really is. It's going to be a little bit of a kind of a teaching thing. Can everybody see this? Have I turned it wrong? Before I get started, Becky told me something about Marvin Carroll. She had heard something that Marvin wasn't doing so well. Do you have some more light on that?
Mm-hmm. Daniel, but he's gone right back to sleep, and he just is sleepy. Not really so much a coma as he's just sleepy.
Okay.
All the time.
Okay. So he hadn't been in the hospital or anything?
Yeah, he is in the hospital.
Or he is in the hospital. Okay, I see.
I think.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Well, we should remember Marvin and his need at this time. Well, as I am asked by those who are recording and stuff, they want to know the topic of my sermon, and I have a topic. It says, "Has God changed?" And I'm going to endeavor to talk about that tonight. There are some things that I believe that the Lord has given me even more recent, like in the last few minutes, that we'll either go down that direction or maybe even something a little bit different. But for the most part, has God changed? That's a good question. Has God changed? We have several different scriptures that you should be well familiar with that is used and has been used across this pulpit time and time and time again. But there's one I want you to think about that was very important. It was important enough that it was given to an ancient prophet called Malachi. And then it was even more important when Christ was among the people here in the Americas. He said, "I want you to have these because you don't have them." And he quoted those things that were in Malachi. And one of the things that he quoted, you can find that in the third book of Nephi, in the 11th chapter. And in the 9th verse. And like I said, you can find the same thing. It's in Malachi 3:6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, just on the surface, it's a very straightforward question as to that the Lord is saying, "I am the Lord and I change not." But the interesting part has to do with, and we need to understand, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." You need to understand why the Lord made that statement. It's very important. It's very important. Now, if I don't answer it for you tonight, I want you to raise your hand and say, "Wait a minute, you forgot something," okay? I want you to think upon that. "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Okay. There's other scriptures you can find in Hebrews in the 13th chapter, Moroni in the 8th chapter, and Mormon in the 4th chapter. Basically saying the same thing. That God does not change. If He changes, He ceases to be God. So whatever He has said, that's it. He does not change. He cannot change. Because if He changed, then there goes all the foundation. It's out the window. That's why it says He ceases to be God. So it cannot. He cannot change. Okay? All right. One of the things that you all know about me, I haven't made it a big secret. I like history. And I like to try and see the big picture. And only because it's fun, I guess. I don't know. But the big picture. Oh, got you going on that one, didn't I? I want to write something down here. See if this looks like anything to you. Does that mean anything to you? It's dates. Ching, 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 ching. It came from, let's see here, August 13th, and over here, December 12th. This happens to be, 500 years, something like that, or 5,000 years? The Mayan calendar. It started with this date. And it ends in this date. Nobody knows why it ends in 2012, but it did. Now, I think that's interesting. And I want to talk a little bit about these dates and how they can be significant. Now, we should be kind of thinking about those terms. Now, we all know the scripture. The Lord told him very plainly the hour and the day he doesn't even know, other than his Father in heaven. But I'm going to bring more significance to this Mayan calendar tonight as to who gave it to us and how we should be maybe thinking about how short time might be. Okay? All right. So, really, you know, there's a lot of controversy about when things got all started or whatever. But for the most part, a lot of times they kind of settle around this kind of a date, you know? When Adam and Eve and the creation, you know, from the creation, from the description in there to approximately this date, and they track it back. There's some time. Time is in here. And I'm not even going to try to attempt to tell you how long or how short that time was. But then Adam and Eve comes on the scene and babies start coming. And so they kind of put the genealogy to be around here. Okay, in the world. Okay. So then in the scripture, you see there wasn't something, you know, in time, when you look at all this, need this other piece of paper. I got 7 pieces of paper plus a couple of extras just in case. But there is some time elements that I want you to look at to see what's going on maybe in parallel times. We find that sometime about, 1,000 years later, something like that, there was the flood. You know, Noah and the flood. And say, just put it in the 3000 BC range, something like that. There was the flood occurred, and then you had, it may have been a little bit, it may have even been earlier. And then you find the Tower of Babel. And you have these guys over here that we find in the Book of Mormon, which was the writings of Ether. Okay, which are the Jaredites. And that kind of picks up right around the Tower of Babel, you know, probably around this time, right? The Tower of Babel is about around 2200 BC. So you have this group of people on a journey in the world. And about the same time, you have another individual. Right? I better write this a little bit nicer so you can even read it. Brother Abraham, approximately 2000. And there starts another path for humanity. Now these two we know about. One, because we have the Bible, and it talks about that and gives us this history of Abraham and how the Lord bestowed upon Abraham a blessing that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through his lineage. Very important, very important. Then you have these group of people over here, the Jaredites. There was a mighty man amongst them, the brother Jared. And he had a close walk with the Lord. And he was led out after the Tower of Babel. And their languages among their families was not confounded. They were able to maintain their language as well as their friends through request. And we have a whole chapter on their history. Now, who remembers the end of the history? When we get down here to about around, 265 BC, something like that, what happened? Except for Coriantumr. Yeah. So the people of Limhi, right? Limhi? They come across this record in the city of Zarahemla. But there's one individual who is a survivor of this. And he lasted 6 moons, I think that's what it says in the book of Omni, 6 or 8 moons. Was that half a year? And then he died. But it was prophesied that that guy, Coriantumr, would see the demise of almost 2,000 years of history of people. And and I'm guilty of this. Haven't really given a whole lot of thought on this. Why? Because, we're focusing on this, aren't we? Abraham, Why? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Because we need to understand Abraham and the lineage. Because the promises was that we were all going to be blessed because the promise that was given to Abraham and passed down to Isaac and then down to Jacob, which comes to our question again, remember? Or my question to you. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Ooh, interesting. These guys were consumed, weren't they? These guys are still around. So what is he trying to say? We got more. So, I guess the other thing that was going on when we look at all these details, that we find that when this is going on, over here you have two groups of people that had come out of this. Well, I should probably put them over here. Two groups of people that came out from the lineage of one, from the lineage of Joseph. And then the other, forgive me, I don't even know. They came out of Jerusalem, but I don't know if they were of the lineage of Joseph. Huh? No. That was over here. Nope, Mulek, you're right. They were Mulek. Good job, Mulek. You are absolutely right. Mulek. And then you have the seed of Joseph. Now, what did the Lord say as to the reason why he did that? Because it's a key to, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What was the promise to the seed of that was going to be to Joseph, Lehi, when he was in Jerusalem? He was there with Jeremiah and the different ones, and he was prophesying against Jerusalem, that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. 587 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar and his troops came in and just sacked the place and carried them all off. But these two groups of people left, was able to get out of there, and the Lord brought both of them over. But the Lord said to the Joseph seed that he said that that he was bringing them over to a land of promise. Why? Let's go over into Jacob. This is on page 171. Jacob 2. Verse Let's start with verse 31. But the word of God burdens me because of your grosser crimes. Now this is Jacob speaking to his people. For behold, thus saith the Lord, this people begin to wax in iniquity. They understand not the scripture, for they seek to excuse themselves in committing whoredoms because of the things which were written concerning David and his son Solomon. Behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable before me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, I have led this people forth out of the land of Jerusalem by the power of mine arm, that I might raise up unto me a righteous branch from the fruit of the loins of Joseph. Interesting. Wherefore, I, the Lord God, will not suffer that this people shall do like unto them of old. You know, you don't get the full impact of history when you read a few pages in history in the book. But when Nebuchadnezzar and his crew came in there and sacked Jerusalem, it wasn't a pretty sight. And the trials of Israel from that time, even today, has been grievous upon those people. And you know why? Because of those sins. Because Israel refused to obey the God of their fathers. And yet, God does not change. And He said He was going to preserve a remnant. All right? And that's why He says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's because He cannot change. He said to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that there was going to be a remnant and they were going to play a part in the lives of the children of men from now until the end of time. And His word will not change. So all that wickedness that they did, they are paying for that. It isn't that God blinked at it or put it aside. They paid with it with their blood. God does not change. He cannot change, or He becomes and ceases to be God. The interesting thing about this, I said, you know, I'm guilty. I haven't really looked at this. There was something the Lord pointed out to me just recently. And just slapped me in the face with this. And it's important for you and I to understand. It's really important for us to understand. Because there's a promise contained in this record to us, the Gentiles. And it's something that I didn't even consider. And it has a lot to do with our time today. Because it talks about it. But guess what? In there, there's a requirement. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to get somewhere. And when we get there, then He will be able to fulfill His word. Remember, He doesn't change, and He's made that statement. It's written. It's in here, and I'm going to show you. So the promise is there. It's incumbent upon us to get where the Lord wants to, that He can fulfill that. And I want to review that with you tonight, because it's very important. Let's look at the brother of Jared a little bit here. Let's go over in the book of Ether, because it's really kind of interesting in that first chapter. I know Brother Brian went through and had a real nice study on the book of Ether, but that's been a whole long time ago. I know I slept a lot since then. But as we were going through, I had made some notes and tried to keep all those things together. But let's see here. Let's start with Well, let's just start with the first part of the narrative, so it kind of bring us up to speed here. It says, "And now I, Moroni," this is on page 714, right at the very beginning, "proceed to give an account of those ancient inhabitants who were destroyed by the hand of the Lord upon the face of this north country. I take mine account from the 24 plates," these were the gold plates, "which were found by the people of Limhi, which is called the Book of Ether." And I believe, wasn't it King Mosiah? Is he the one that gave the interpretation of it? I think, with the interpreters. "And as I suppose that the first part of this record, which speaks concerning the creation of the world and also of Adam, and an account from the time even to the great tower and whatsoever things transpired among the children of man until that time is had among the Jews." So what he said was, look, guys, we've got the record, you know, that we brought with us that contains this history. And Ether did too. He did the same thing. So he's assuming that all of this, whoever's reading this, has it. And he doesn't have to really assume much because he knows the promises because he wrote it. That we would have that record. So he's not going to reiterate all of that, and that's what he's saying here. "Therefore, I do not write those things which transpired from the days of Adam until that time, but they are had upon the plates. And whoso findeth them," and those plates are the plates of brass that they took from Jerusalem, okay? Because this is, Moroni speaking, and he had the plates of brass. "But they are had upon the plates, and whoso findeth them, the same will have power that he may get the full account. But behold, I give not the full account, but a part of the account I give from the tower down until they were destroyed, and on this wise I give the account." Okay? So then it goes into the lineage, and then we get over here in verse 8. It says, "And the brother Jared being a large and mighty man, and being a man highly favored of the Lord. For Jared his brother said unto him, Cry unto the Lord that he will not confound us, that we may not understand our words." And so then we see that the brother Jared, he does this, and you follow it through. And so then later on you find they go and they travel, and they come to the sea coast. And once they get to the sea coast, they sit there and camp for a while. And there's an interesting little story here that let's just kind of rehearse that a little bit because it's very important. Here on 718, that's page 718, we find that it says in verse 37, "And as they came to the sea, they pitched their tents, and they called the name of the place Moriankomer. And they dwelt in tents upon the seashore for the space of 4 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 4 years that the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented of the evil which he had done and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren who were with him." Now, I guess when I read this picture, I have to make some assumptions that the brother of Jared more than likely was like a high priest because he was supposed to call upon the Lord for the children, the sheep. And for whatever reason, he didn't do it. Who knows? I don't know. But can you imagine the Lord bending your ear, and I don't want to be facetious with that, but talking to you for 3 hours and chastening? You know, it's hard for me to just get a moment from the Spirit of God condemning me, and that's hard to do. But to be talked to for 3 hours I would imagine that would have been pretty hard. So the Lord talked with him, and he repented. And we find that as they were building these barges, getting instructions of the Lord, that as you remember how the story went, that they wanted to have light in these vessels because they were all closed up so that if water would come on them, that it would run off, that they would be tight, watertight. And so they wanted to have light. So he got these stones and made these stones and put them in a place. And then he made it a matter of prayer, the brother Jared did, that the Lord would come and that he would stretch out his hand and touch those stones, that they would illuminate, so that they would have light in their vessel. Now we're over here on page 721. And it came to pass that when the brother of Jared had said these words, behold, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones. Whoop! Stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his fingers. And the veil was taken from off the eyes of the brother of Jared. See, now before he was talking to, the Lord was in a cloud. He couldn't see him. And he saw the finger of the Lord, and it was as the finger of a man, like unto flesh and blood. And the brother Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear. And the Lord saw that the brother Jared had fallen to the earth, and the Lord said unto him, arise, why hast thou fallen? You know, that kind of reminds me of when the Lord went to the garden. And he said to Adam, where are you? Well, I'm hiding, you know. But this is a little bit different. But it's the same character, isn't it? And the Lord saw that the brother Jared had fallen to the earth, and the Lord said unto him, arise, why hast thou fallen? And he saith unto the Lord, I saw the finger of the Lord, and I feared lest he should smite me, for I knew not that the Lord had flesh and blood. He didn't understand that the Lord would come in the flesh. And so he saw the Lord in the flesh. And the Lord said unto him, because of thy faith, thou hast seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood. Never has man come before me with such exceeding faith as thou hast. For were it not so, ye could not have seen my finger. Sayest thou more than this? Now, sawest thou more than this? And he answered, nay, Lord. Shew thyself unto me. And the Lord said unto him, believest thou the words which I shall speak? And he answered, yea, Lord. I know that thou speakest the truth, for thou art a God of truth and canst not lie. Reconfirming that, he knew that. And when he had said these words, behold, the Lord shewed himself unto him and said, because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore ye are brought back into my presence. Therefore I shew myself unto you. And behold, I am he who was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. And in me shall all mankind have life, and that eternally, even they who shall believe on my name, and they shall become my sons and my daughters. And never have I shewed myself unto man whom I have created, for never has man believed in me as thou hast. Seest thou that ye are created after my own image? Yea, even all men were created in the beginning after my own image. Behold, this body which ye now behold is the body of my spirit. And man hath I created after the body of my spirit. And even as I appear unto thee to be in the spirit, will I appear unto my people in the flesh. Now, the reason why I took time to read this is it's going to be important for us to understand that promise that's given to the Gentiles in here. Think about the faith that he had. He asked God to touch those stones that they might give light. He had enough faith that when he had asked, that the Lord would do what he asked. Isn't that what the Lord said? Ask, knock, and it'll be given to you if it's right. So as he exercised his faith in God, there was a veil that was opened because of his faith, and it became knowledge. And once that knowledge was there, there was no holding back, because that's the promise. Once we cross that veil from faith to knowledge, then all things become revealed. And that's the truth. And there have been those who have experienced that, and they've recorded that. And as we read through here, we find that let's go over here to verse 89. "And for behold, the language which ye shall write, I have confounded. Wherefore I will cause in mine own due time that these stones shall magnify to the eyes of men these things which ye shall write. And when the Lord had said these words, he shewed unto the brother Jared all the inhabitants of the earth which had been, and also all that would be, and the Lord withheld them not from his eyes, even unto the ends of the earth." Guess what? He had a bird's eye view of us in our day. And not only us, all the way to the time when the Lord finally returns and everything is fulfilled, even unto the ends of the earth. When there's a new heaven and a new earth, he saw all of that. "For the Lord had said unto him in times before that if he would believe in him, that he could shew unto him all things, it should be shown unto him. Therefore the Lord could not withhold anything from him, for he knew that the Lord could shew him all things. And the Lord said unto him, write these things, and seal them up. And I will shew them in my own due time unto the children of men." But he also made another stipulation. If you drop down to the 94th verse, there it says, "And the Lord commanded the brother Jared to go down out of the mount from the presence of the Lord and write the things which he had seen, and they were forbidden to come unto the children of men until after that he should be lifted up upon the cross." Isn't that interesting? How well that fits in the scripture. That we would have the prophecies of the Messiah, but these things that the brother Jared saw, men's faith would not come to that point, and it would not be the time frame of God to have it revealed until after that time. Okay. Now we're coming to the promise. Let's go over to page 724. And this is for you and I. This is the significance of this group of people that lived long ago, who died, where there was no remnant left. "And he commanded me that I should seal them up." This is verse 99. "And he also hath commanded that I should seal up the interpretation thereof. Wherefore I have sealed up the interpreters according to the commandment of the Lord. For the Lord said unto me, they shall not go forth unto the Gentiles until the day that they shall repent of their iniquity and become clean before the Lord. And in that day that they shall exercise faith in me, saith the Lord, even as the brother of Jared did, that they may become sanctified in me, then will I manifest unto them the things which the brother of Jared saw, even to the unfolding unto them all my revelations, saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and the earth, and all things in them are." Whoa. What a responsibility. If we believe that we are the chosen people of God to carry this word that God has entrusted us in, he's not talking about this Book of Mormon. That's already been prophesied in here. it's not talking about that. Because it doesn't tell us. It says, even to the unfolding unto them all my revelations, saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heavens and earth, and all things that in them are. In the day that they shall exercise faith in me, saith the Lord, even as the brother of Jared. So I guess the question comes, and it came to me, and, you know, I think about these sermons that I've heard in times past about our personal righteousness. Where are we at in our personal righteousness? Are we anywhere near where the brother Jared was that we might have these things among us in these last days? And if not, what are we doing to get there? What are we doing personally to get to that point that God would reveal all of His revelations? It's important. I know it's important. It's important for us to have these things in these last days. It's for our own spiritual and, I believe, temporal well-being. Because there are revelations in there that forewarn us of things that are coming that we could avoid. And I don't want to walk in darkness. I don't want to be without that understanding. Especially in these last days. And he that will contend against the word of the Lord, let him be accursed. And he that shall deny these things, let him be accursed. For unto them will I shew no greater things, saith Jesus Christ, for I am he who speaketh. So if we can't even deal with the things that are in here now, he says, I'm not going to give you anything anymore. You know, if you can't deal with these, you're obviously not mature enough spiritually to deal with the things I have for you here to come, that I want you to have, that are for you. It says Gentiles. It doesn't say the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says the Gentiles, through the Jaredites who had nothing to do with Abraham. Nothing to do with him. And it's to us. Why? Because God had this plan, that we would have it in our hands in the last days. And the promises to us that He would reveal the rest. And at my command, the heavens are opened and are shut. And at my word, the earth shall shake. And at my commandment, the inhabitants thereof shall pass away, even so by fire. See, it's speaking of the end time. And he that believeth not my words believeth not my disciples. And if it so be that I do not speak, judge ye. For ye shall know that it is I that speaketh at the last day. But he that believeth these things which I have spoken, him will I visit with the manifestation of my Spirit, and he shall know and bear record. For because of my Spirit he shall know that these things are true, for it persuadeth men to do good. And whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do good is of me. For good cometh of none, save it be of me. I am the same that leadeth men to all good. He that will not believe my words will not believe me, that I am. And he that will not believe me will not believe the Father who sent me. For behold, I am the Father, I am the light and the life and the truth of the world. Come unto me, O ye Gentiles, and I will shew unto you the greater things, the knowledge which is hid up because of unbelief. What, do you feel the weight on your shoulder? You know, I do. I fall so short of that Mark. I stand before you condemned. Because my faith is such that it's not like the brother of Jared. And I need to repent. And exercise my faith in God. I believe in these things. And I know they're for us. Come unto me, O ye house of Israel, and it shall be made manifest unto you how great things the Father hath laid up for you from the foundation of the world, and it hath not come unto you because of unbelief. Behold, when ye shall rend that veil of unbelief, which doth cause you to remain in your awful state of wickedness and hardness of heart and blindness of mind, then shall the great and marvelous things which have been hid up from the foundation of the world from you. Yea, when ye shall call upon the Father in my name with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, then shall ye know that the Father hath remembered the covenant which he made unto your fathers, O house of Israel. Now he's talking to Abraham and Abraham's seed. And then shall my revelations, which I have caused to be written by my servant John, the book of Revelations, okay, be unfolded in the eyes of all the people. You know, it isn't by accident that our brother Don has been given a glimpse of understanding concerning the book of Revelations. For he has exercised faith and have been given that knowledge. And he's written it. And I hope you've been following that in the Advocate. But that's just a small part. Remember, when you see these things, you shall know that the time is at hand, that they shall be made manifest in very deed. Therefore, when ye shall receive this record, ye may know that the work of the Father has commenced upon all the face of the land. And that speaks to our day. Because we have that record, and we've taken it to the house of Israel, the seed of Joseph. Therefore, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and believe in my gospel, and be baptized in my name. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned, and signs shall follow them that believe in my name. And blessed is he that is found faithful unto my name at the last day, for he shall be lifted up to dwell in the kingdom prepared for him from the foundation of the world. And behold, it is I that have spoken it. Amen. Isn't that interesting? How much time have we ever looked at this part right here? The Jaredites. And what they brought to the Gentiles. And what we need to do in our life. It's different. To me, it's different because you feel like an adopted child here. You know, you're not really a part of this, you know, because really the light is focused on Israel, you know. And so sometimes you feel like a bastard child, don't you? I mean, you know, you think about it. But guess what? You have the seed that died off. But there was a great promise given to the Gentiles. A great challenge given to the Gentiles. It's in your hands. It's up to you. It's up to me. What are we going to do with our faith? This night, what are we going to do? Is this going to be just another night of hearing somebody stand before you and speak and talk, and then we go to work, and then we forget? What are we going to do? God is waiting for us to claim that promise. It is not by accident. It's by design, by the plan of God. You know, as a servant of the Lord, there's never a time, when I don't see my own weakness, when I need to stand before you, or if I need to visit with you about a particular matter, where I don't see myself falling way short of that mark. What am I going to do? I'm reminding of the sermon that I just preached not very long ago, of the 10 virgins. Only half of them entered into the kingdom of heaven. And he was speaking to the body of Christ. He wasn't speaking of all these people out here that were going to be there. He was speaking to the body of Christ, who are going to be members, who are going to enter into the kingdom of God. I don't want to be one of those where my lamp has burned out and I have no more oil. I don't want that. I've been there when I have been away from my God. And it's not fun. I've had experiences in my life when I was in that dark abyss. And I remember praying out loud and I could not speak. I was suspended in darkness, total darkness, and I was naked. And there was no light. I had this experience when I was in Korea. And it happened 2 times that I remember, and I think it actually happened 3 times. And the last time that it happened, I felt that I was not going to be able to come out of it. And all I could remember was, God save me. I cried to my God, and he brought me out. And he brought me here today that I might stand before you. I know I neglect at times to share with you those testimonies that God has personally given me in my life. And that's wrong. Because we have a lot of little ones that have never heard them. And it's important. That dark abyss is no fun. And I would not wish that on anyone. That's the total separation from your God. No different than what Christ felt. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why hast thou forsaken me? He felt that. And it wasn't fun for him either. May God touch your hearts tonight. Reread that in the first chapter of Esther. Claim that promise. Exercise your faith. Put away those things in your life that prevent you to receive of God the greater things. May God bless you.
Choose number 205 to close our service this evening. Number 205. Shall we stand? Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for this day and for the blessings of life. Thankful to be here this night. Thankful for the words that you've given us. I pray, Father, that our faith truly would increase and that we'd be equal to the task that lies before us, that you would bless us, that you would strengthen us. As we go our separate ways tonight, I pray that your Spirit would go with us to keep us from harm and danger, to keep us safe, to keep our thoughts and our desires pure and righteous before thee. We do thank thee, Father, for your watch care and for your blessings. We pray your blessing upon those that are sick and afflicted, those that have the heavy burdens of life. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, that you would heal them, that you would lift those burdens, that thy Spirit of peace and comfort would rest upon them, thy Spirit of healing. So we now place ourselves in thy care, asking that you'd accept our thanks for your patience, for your long-suffering, and for preserving our souls from the depths of hell. These things I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen.